Well, what does it mean to be a Christian? And that might seem like an incredibly obvious question to many of us. Of course, we know what a Christian is. To others, though, maybe on reflection, it does not quite seem so obvious. For as we look around the world, there are many people who claim to be Christians whom we would have many disagreements with and would probably question whether they truly are believers in Jesus. I suppose it might be a clarifying question for you right now. If someone said to you, what does it mean to be a Christian? What would you say? What words would come out of your mouth to explain that simple, yet in many ways, quite profound question? Well, what are the options? You could, I suppose, say, well, it's somebody who goes to church regularly. That's how many in our world would describe a Christian. Regular attendance is one of those statistical measures that are often used to assess the size of the church. How many regulars do you have on a Sunday? How many punters come through your door month by month? Now, of course, true Christians do attend church, but one could attend church regularly for many years and not be a Christian. One could say the same thing about church membership. Joining the church is an essential for anybody who's a Christian. But being realistic, there are many people who join Christian churches who are not Christians. Maybe some of you know such people or know of the difficulty that can come with having people who are clearly not Christian people claiming membership of God's people. In other cultures, ethnicity or social class might be the marker of what it means to be a Christian. That might seem alien to some of us. But in the past, I suppose, many people would have wanted to be respectable on a Sunday. That's where we get our idea of, are you wearing your Sunday best? In the past, to be a Christian meant to be respectable, well turned out, neat and tidy. Someone who clearly displayed that they were upstanding and moral. Maybe more tellingly in our day, the danger is that what it means to be a Christian is that you're some form of middle-class person. The impression, of course, given then is that the working classes who are not university educated are not welcome. What a tragedy that someone might think they need to be middle-class. They need to have been to university to be a Christian. Maybe if you're a man here today, you think Christianity and therefore what it means to be a Christian is for women and children. You think Sundays are for golf in the morning and that Sunday evenings are for any other activity that you could possibly get involved with other than being at church. What does it then mean to be a Christian? Well, that's what we're going to try and sketch out from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 this evening. It, of course, isn't a complete sketch. It's not comprehensive, but hopefully you'll see that it is essential. This is the joyful heart of what it means to be a Christian. These truths may be wonderfully familiar to you. If they are familiar, I hope looking at them again will be heartwarming. A heartwarming reminder to you of the wonderful truth that sits at the heart of our faith. And if this is new to you, that is of course okay. But let me be clear that these are verses that you will need to grapple with if you think through what it means to be a Christian. And our time this evening can only be the start of that journey. Well, over the past few weeks, we've started this new series in the book of Ephesians. And you will have noted that it's an important letter from the Apostle Paul to believers in a city called Ephesus, which is on the western coast of modern-day Turkey. I always get worried when I start giving out geographical references, but I'm fairly sure it's in the western coast of modern-day Turkey. And as he writes to them, he's writing to people who have become Christians from that area. They're not, in large part, Jewish background, but what the Bible often calls Gentiles. And as Paul writes to them, he wants to impress upon them key truths of the gospel and what it might mean to be part of God's people, so that they might better know their faith, that they'd be encouraged in their faith, and that they might better know what they are called to by being part of God's people. In fact, Ephesus is a church that has another couple of letters written to them, sort of. First and Second Timothy are written to somebody who was at work in the church in Ephesus. So it is a church and a locale that it is very important for us as we think about Christian things and God's word. And in chapter 1, we've seen the wonderful blessings that the Ephesians and all Christians have in Christ, verses 3 to 14. And then in the rest of the chapter, we've seen from last week how Paul gives thanks for their faith, how he prays for them to grow in their faith and knowledge of Christ by the power of the Spirit, and that he has shown that power that is directed towards them by the triune God. That power is shown, is manifest in raising from the dead and exalting Jesus Christ. Well, as Paul moves on, he now wants to get into some really important details of how that power that is towards them has worked out to bring these people to faith in Christ. He's sort of doing the details now. He's excavating reality. He wants them to know what it is to be a Christian. Well, as we dive into this passage, the first thing we see in verses 1 to 3 is that we were dead. Verses 1 to 3, we were dead. If as a Christian you ever need a wake-up call, if you ever need to be brought back to reality, then these are the verses for you. These verses paint a sobering picture for us of what we were like prior to coming to faith in Jesus. The reality is that before we heard the gospel, before we turned from our sin and to trust in Jesus, we were followers of Satan. We lived in the passions of the flesh. We were children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. All of which means we were dead in our sins. There was no life about us. We were in a perilous state. We were hopeless. I wonder if you've ever watched crime dramas on TV, and often there's a scene, isn't there, where somebody has to identify a corpse. The body is on a table, and they pull back the sheet dramatically and say, is this your mother? Is this your father? Is your brother or sister, friend, whatnot? And whatever is happening in that dramatic scene, we never expect the corpse to come back to life. Unless, of course, it's some sort of abstract comedy. This is because corpses don't do that. Something that is dead can't give itself life. And if you're a bit older with some memory, you might remember the humorous sketch from Monty Python, the dead parrot sketch, where a man returns to a pet shop and amusingly complains in many ways that the parrot he bought is dead. It is deceased. It is no more. And the shop owner does his best to fob him off and claim otherwise, but the customer is abundantly clear. This is a dead parrot. And the truths of these verses may well not have been obvious to us before. We were happily going about our business, our life. We got up, we went to bed. Were we really without life? Were we really dead in our sin? Well, the fact is we were. We were dead spiritually. We were unable to please God or to respond to him of our own accord. We were people who stood with God's wrath bearing down upon us for our sin. And sadly, most of us didn't know any better. As people living in the 21st century, we don't like the sound of that, do we? It bristles. We are people who are self-sufficient, reliable, resourceful. We don't need to ask for help often because we can get ourselves out of all of our problems that we face. But the fact is, we couldn't have got ourselves out of the problem we were in. We were dead. Dead people can improve their situation by working harder or somehow improving their lot. This can be quite a humbling truth. We may be responsible people. We may have held impressive jobs and vocations. We may have a lot of money in the bank. We may have a wonderfully lucrative pension. We may be thought well of by others. We may do well at school or college. We may get great results in tests and exams. Our teachers may always tell us how wonderful we are, that we are just the nicest boy or girl. We never get bad parents' evenings. We get great end-of-year assessments from our boss. We may be good at sport. We may be the apple of our parents' eye. But the fact is that before we became Christians, we had no life about us whatsoever. We could not please God. We were objects of his wrath and anger. This is true of all of us, whether we're adults or whether we're children. This is the spiritual reality of us all. Now, if you're here this evening and would not think of yourself as a Christian, have you ever thought through these truths as set out in verses 1 to 3? Because this is what the Bible says about you. This is the Bible's rather unflattering picture of what all humanity is like. And if this is true, do you realize the perilous situation you're in? That you are dead in your sin and disobedience to God and stand under God's rightful anger and judgment. Well, if this is the bad news, well, what is the good news? Which leads us to our second heading. We are made alive with Christ by grace. Verses 4 to 7. Well, despite the bleakness of verses 1 to 3, of the bad situation we were all once in, the writer Paul breaks the wonderful news to us that despite our perilous state, despite us being dead in our trespasses, God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love, has made us alive together with Christ. And this wonderfully happens because of God's grace, his unmerited favor to sinners like us. That means we're no longer in the perilous situation we were once in, as described in verses 1 to 3, but we're now given life by God together with Christ. We've been raised up from the grave as he was, and we are seated with him in the heavenly places. What a precious truth, friends. All coming to us only because we are united with Christ. And I suppose that could give us the start of our answer of what it means to be a Christian. It means to be united to Christ. It means to be in Christ, verse 6. And again, is that not wonderfully humbling that God, despite our wretchedness, despite all the things listed in verses 1 to 3, has set his mercy on us because of his great love for us? We didn't give ourselves new life. God did this out of his astounding love for us. If we were to put ourselves in God's shoes, would we love us? Would we love the spiritually dead rebel? I doubt we would. But God does. This is clearly a kind of love that we can't truly understand. It's not comparable with our love in really any way. For we often love someone because we find them lovely in some way. But God loves despite our unloveliness, despite our sin. And why? Well, all we can say is that he is free to set his love upon us. He's free to set his love upon us in his free grace, upon whomever he wishes to do so. And that's the key thing to grasp. We are loved and have been shown mercy by the God who stood over us in wrath. We can often be people, can't we, who understand hard work, endeavor, playing by the rules. You know, I work hard. I pay my taxes. I always do as I'm told at work. I never cheat in my exams or test scores. And that's, of course, what so often, or at least we're told, makes for a productive and fruitful life in our world. So we can find it really hard to understand and can easily dismiss such love, such mercy, such grace. We might want to react badly against it. We might not want to engage with it. We might find it ludicrous. But if we're to be Christians, we must engage with it. We must be enthralled by this wonderful kindness. We can't just sweep it under the carpet as if nothing has happened, but we must grapple with God's love for us and let it inform our lives as Christian people. We must be captured by this love of God that elicits in mercy to those who do not deserve it. For that's what it means to be a Christian. This is reality. God in his grace sets his love upon us and in and through his Son and has brought those who were dead to life. God has worked resurrection in each of us already. He will do so much more magnificently in the days to come. But already he has worked resurrection in us. He has done what we could not do. He has given us life in Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, that probably leaves you a bit confused. How can you be a Christian if it is ultimately nothing to do with you and it is all of God's grace? Well, a good place to start would be to pray. Confess that you're a sinner and in need of God's grace. Confess that there is nothing good in you and that you need God to give you life in Christ. Well, it then seems reasonable to think, I suppose, well, what will this life look like? How will I know if I have it? Do I need to do anything? Well, that takes us to our final and third heading, that we have been saved through faith for works. Through faith for works. Verse 8 to 10. Now, as I've mentioned, our natural inclination when faced with such kindness is to ask what reason we have been given such blessings. We might foolishly think that we are those who have been the exception to the rule. We might think that God has given us these blessings because of what we've done, our efforts, our good deeds, or as the passage calls it, our works. But that's not the case, as we see in verses 8 and 9. We are those who have been saved by grace, God's unmerited favor, and his unmerited kindness to us in Jesus through our faith in him. So if we are people who have turned from their sin and put our trust in Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are those whom God has made alive together with Christ. Turning from sin and trusting in Jesus is the evidence and fruit of what God has done by uniting us to Christ. And to stop us boasting and thinking it's our cleverness that has made us believe, we are told that our trust and dependence on Jesus is not our own doing, but is in fact God's gift, verse 8. So we really can't boast of anything if we are Christian people. Christians ought to be the most humble people in the world. A proud Christian should be an oxymoron. We have no reason for pride. And friends, wouldn't that be a good thing to pray that God would grow in us in the coming weeks and months? That we would part ways with any pride in being Christians and instead seek to be those who display humility as Christians. For we can't say that we were good, because as we saw in verses 1 to 3, we were in a perilous state. We can't boast of our salvation because it comes to us by God's love and mercy. We can't boast that we recognize the offer of salvation and took the opportunity wisely like a good investment manager would, who sees a deal coming and takes a good investment. No, because God gave us, worked in us. Our faith is a gift. No, rather, as verse 10 says, we are God's handiwork. We are his workmanship, made in Jesus Christ. We are new creations. God has worked creation in us. Our whole position then as Christians is nothing to do with any of us. And what is this all done for? Well, it's so that we would do good works and that we would walk in them, verse 10. which is wonderfully in contrast with how we used to walk in our sins and trespasses, verse 1. So that we would live changed lives because of God's grace to us. This is what being in Christ looks like. We are those who have faith in Christ and see that faith worked out in changed lives. So from start to finish, the work is God's in and through Christ. So if we are Christians, these things will be true of us. If they are true of you, even if they are just starting to take shape in your life, give praise and thanks to God for his work in you. For some of us, we're at the start of the road of faith in Christ. Maybe that is true of many of our children and young people. For others here, we may be further down the road of walking with and for Christ. But wherever we are in that journey, let's always be remembering that we have no reason for boasting. God has worked all this in us so that, verse 7, he might in the coming ages show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So, what is a Christian? A Christian is someone who has been brought from death to life because God has made us alive together with Christ. A Christian is someone who therefore trusts in Christ instead of walking in the way of sin and death. We walk in the way of life that we have found in Christ, the way of good works, the way of obedience, the way of love, as pictured in chapter 1, verse 15, the love toward brothers and sisters in Christ. That is the new life we have. So let us thank and praise God for his work of grace and mercy in us. Let's pray. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Heavenly Father, we rejoice that in your kindness and in your mercy, you gave life to dead sinners like us. You worked in your grace and mercy to bring us to life. Life in Christ, life seen as those who trust in Jesus and walk in his ways. So we pray, Heavenly Father, that you would increase in us our faith. You would increase in us our obedience to our Lord and Master. And that you would make us humble people, not proud people. And that we would be joyful and happy, full of worshipful joy at the grace we have been shown. Help us, Heavenly Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.